Right, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Exodus 20, verse number 13. We're looking at the sixth commandment tonight. The sixth commandment, verse number 13, Exodus chapter number 20. Thou shalt not kill. That's a very brief verse. It's a short command, but it's the sixth of our Ten Commandments. It's the second commandment in the second table. Anybody remember what the first table has to do with? Man and his what? Duty to God. And the second table has to do with man and his duty to his fellow man. And last week we looked at the first commandment of the second table, which was honor thy father and thy mother. And we said that if you don't get that one right, you're not likely to get any of the others right. There's a reason. God's always a God of order. God always does the first thing first, not because he threw all the things in a sack and shook them up and happened to pull that one out. The fifth commandment, which is first of the second table, is there for a cause. If a child at a very young and early age doesn't learn respect and honor and those virtues early on in their life, they will not learn them later on in life. There may be a rare exception to that rule, but as a general fact, they'll never learn it later in life. Come to the second commandment, which is the sixth in total, second of the second table, is thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. This has to do, I want to say some just brief, simple things. In all actuality, you're liable to get some of your time back tonight that I have so robbed you of over the course of the last week or so. But this commandment speaks to the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life. I did not say life. I said human life. And we'll deal with that more in a moment. But it deals with the sanctity of human life. That's a phrase you hear often if you listen to any speech concerning the abortion debate in the culture today. Those who consider themselves to be pro-life, which would be anti-abortion, they herald the truth of the sanctity of human life. But let me ask you a question. If someone were to ask you tonight and were to put a camera in front of your face and you knew it was going to be on the news tonight and asked you why is there the sanctity of human life? What makes human life sacred? What would be your answer? Well, it's a simple answer. Human life is sacred because we are made in the image of God. We are the only created being in all of creation that is made in the image of God. There are beings and creatures in God's creation that, in my humble opinion, far outshine a human as far as observation, just their external beauty. They are animals in the animal kingdom that are much prettier than any human I've ever seen, other than Miss Shanda, that is. But you understand what I'm saying. There's some beautiful things to be seen in creation, but man heralds above them all. And for this sole reason, the reason that he was made in the image of God. And God breathed into him, breathed the breath of life into him, and made him what? A living soul. And therefore he differs from everything else in God's creation. And depraved humanity, in the hour that we live in, some have come to the conclusion that human life and all other life are equal. That human life and animal life are equal. And that's an absolute contradiction of Scripture. Mankind is superior to all other life forms in God's creation. And that's because God ordained it to be so. Man has nothing to brag about. You don't have a right, and I don't have a right to look at a baboon and say we're any better than him. The only reason we're any better than him is because God deemed it to be so. He created us in his very image. breathed the breath of life into us and made us a living soul. And human life is sacred. It's very sacred. And so this commandment, it refers only to mankind, not the animal kingdom. We shouldn't have to say things like this. And I don't think I have to convince anybody under the sound of my voice of this. But I want you to be able to give Bible reason for the things that we say and the things that we believe, what we hold to. We know this commandment to apply to human life and to be exclusive of all other life forms. You recognize that there are legitimately, there are people in this world. There's people probably in Monroe County, Mississippi, who believe that the chickens down yonder in the Tyson Chicken House have just as much right to live as Brother Boozer does tonight. They believe that as much as we believe in the virgin birth. They believe that. They believe that with all their heart. And they have an opinion, and you have an opinion, and neither of our opinions are worth anything. What saith the Lord?
Amen.
What saith the Lord? Well, in Genesis, God speaking to Adam there gave man dominion over the entirety of the animal kingdom. He was to subdue it. It was to be in his charge, and it was under his charge, and it remained that way. He named every single one of them, and it remained that way throughout time. And then you come to the New Testament, and even there in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 13, you remember the event where Peter had that heavenly vision and seen all of those unclean animals, and God told him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, that's not the primary message of that text. There's a greater point that he's trying to drive home with Peter, but the point is this, that God, at that point in Acts 10 and 13, and this wasn't the first time he ordained it in the garden, but he spoke it again. He reassured mankind again there in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, that man wasn't to be a vegetarian, that man had dominion over animal life, that it's perfectly acceptable. And not only is it acceptable if a man wants to, God commanded Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat of those unclean beasts." So when it says, "Thou shalt not kill," don't let the PETA people and the animal rights activists and people like that tell you, you claim to be a Christian. How could you kill an animal? How could you process an animal and eat it? How could you go to the grocery store and buy a package that contains the mutilated and ground up flesh of another living creature and call yourself a Christian when one of God's very own Ten Commandments commands not to kill? It applies to humankind. And I know sometimes you may wonder, when I spend time saying something like this, why does our pastor do that? Why does he say those things? We know that. Well, here's the fact of the matter. Most any of you men in here that's wearing a haircut like mine, we're old enough to know, and we're not going to be challenged very much on these things. But this younger generation that's here tonight, you see, I'm their pastor too. And I'll tell you one thing. You always hear preachers talking bad about the young generation. There's plenty to be said about the young generation, older generation as well. But one thing I appreciate about these young ladies' generation, Clay's generation, what I appreciate about them is this. They are inquisitive, and they want to know. They want to know things. And what they don't need is a pastor that says, "Bless God, because we say so." They need somebody to explain to them why. Why? And it's not that hard to do when you just get in the book just a little bit. It's not referring to the animal kingdom. It's referring to mankind and mankind alone. So there's going to be some questions about this commandment from opposition, from God haters, from infidels, those who hate the word of God, hate righteousness, hate God and his word. They're going to ask some questions. One of them is going to be, what about God commanding killing? You know, I've talked to you before about how non-believers and those who oppose the truth of God, They love to try to find supposed contradictions in the Word of God. They'll take this sixth commandment and they'll say, God commanded you not to kill in the Ten Commandments. But then two books later, he turns around and ordains, orchestrates, commands wholesale slaughter, genocide of races of people, absolutely annihilates and wipes them out with his chosen people. What about God commanding killing? Well, God did command killing. He commanded it just like I said, with the exception of one or two words. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, you're going to find where God commanded all the inhabitants of Canaan to be destroyed, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and on down the list. He said, kill every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, leave not one alive. You were to destroy them and everything they had, all of their possessions, absolutely annihilated. Then in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 3, he basically gave the same command with the Amalekites. Very same command again. Absolute annihilation. Not one left alive, from youngest to oldest. And then again, back in Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 3, the Anakites, he did the same thing a third time. That's at least three different examples in the Old Testament where God did that very thing. It's called Herem. H-E-R-E-M is the Hebrew word for that. The Arabs use the same word, and it's not the same thing. It's not for the same cause. But the Arabs have a word called jihad. You've heard that word, haven't you? Jihad. You know what it means? It means holy war. Holy war. H-E-R-E-M. Herem. That's when God calls a holy war. The Muslims can't call a holy war because they're an unholy people with an unholy God. Matter of fact, with no God at all. But God, who is the creator of all things, he is the giver of life and the taker of life. He is righteousness, holiness, and perfection personified. And God has full right and authority at his sole discretion to declare holy war, harem, upon any people that he chooses. Holy war, in these instances that I named to you, it's holy war declared upon nations for nations deemed irredeemably wicked by God. For nations deemed irredeemably wicked by God. That means it's a people, a nation who will never turn. There's no hope, there's no chance, and God, who knows everything, knows that there will never be a shadow of turning, that they will be God haters, infidels, God deniers, and not only that, they'll be haters, destroyers, and infectors of God's chosen people all of their days. And that's the second reason I just touched on why God declared harem, or holy war, upon these people. Number one, because it was nations of people deemed by God, who is the only one who could deem a nation such. You and I can't do that. No other person could. But God can deem a nation to be irredeemably wicked. And that's the first cause for holy war or harem. And then second, the second reason for the holy war upon them is because they threatened Israel's covenant with God. What do we mean by that? Well, we don't mean that they could break the covenant. They could not break the covenant. But what they could do is they could infiltrate God's chosen people there. They could do that. And that's why it sounds so cruel to us in our day, being as enlightened as we are, to think of a God who would declare absolute annihilation of a people. Even to think of him doing that only with the adult population is unthinkable. But then when you think of that with teenagers and preteens and children, juveniles, even babies, even babies. And that's the fact of the matter. And I'll tell you what we've got. We've got too many weak-kneed, wobbly preachers. When subjects like that are breached by the antagonist, they'll try to wobble around it and half-heartedly and sheepishly look away and try to apologize for it. We'll make no apologies for it. God ordained the wholesale slaughter of every single one of them, top to bottom. And if you need to blame somebody, don't blame God. Blame those people. Blame the mamas and daddies. Blame their culture for having a godless, God-denying culture who would never, they were irredeemably wicked, would never turn back to God, and God acted fully within His rights. And if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to have to learn how to suck it up and realize that God was justified in doing so. It's a shame nowadays when you see the speeches and the dialogues between non-believers and the believers on college campuses, and the so-called intellectuals and the professors and folk like that will bring something like this up, and a person trying to stand and be a spokesperson, be an apologist for Christianity when something like this is brought up, they hardly can speak. It's like they're embarrassed for God. They're embarrassed for God. Why should we be embarrassed for God? Because He done exactly what He said He was going to do. God said when sin entered this world, He said that man would die. Who do you think brings death upon a man? It's God that brings death upon a man. Man was designed to live forever. That's how he was designed to live, and his soul will live forever. But man was designed to live forever, and God brings death upon every man, woman, boy, or girl that leaves this world. God ordains that, permits that, allows that. And God has wronged no person when He takes Jebusite, Hittite, Amalekite, any group of people, yea, even their young, and destroys them. That I know that seems almost not palatable to our modern, refined, enlightened Christianity. But I'm telling you, if you don't stand on that, you've lost the argument. You cannot defend the faith. The question is, why did God ordain the wholesale slaughter of people? Yes, and so what? It's His business to do exactly what He wants to do. I want to say one thing about how I stated the question earlier. Did God not command killing? Did God not ordain, orchestrate, allow, command the wholesale slaughter and genocide, that's a word, of certain people groups, the Canaanites, Amalekites, all of those people? It was not genocide. That's a hot word in our day. Genocide is the eradication or attempted eradication of a people group solely based upon their race. It's not what it was. It had absolutely nothing to do with their race. It had everything to do with their wickedness, with their godlessness. And that's why God brought judgment upon them. That's why Haram, or holy war, was brought against them. And it was, again, to keep them from infiltrating God's people. Do you know what God knew that Israel didn't know? God knew that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God knew that if they moved in there and if they spared the old, the infirmed, if they spared the young, He knew that eventually those that remained would infiltrate His people. And they would take to their ways. That's why He got them out of Egypt. He got them out of Egypt pretty quickly. In a matter of days. But it took Him about 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And He understood that just a few of these Canaanite, Perizzite, Jebusite neighbors, He understood that they would infect and infiltrate. And that is why He ordained. That's reason number two that He ordained the killing of those people, because it would affect His covenant with Israel. Second question that you're going to hear about a commandment like this. Well, if we concede that we're not supposed to kill, Then what about capital punishment? All of you Bible believers, all of you conservatives, you say you believe that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible, every word breathed of God, perfectly inspired and perfectly preserved. He said plainly there in Exodus 20 and 13, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So why do you vote for politicians, and why do you endorse this concept of taking a man, even when he's guilty of murder, and you turn around and take his life when your God said, thou shalt not kill? It sounds like a reasonable question. It's okay to ask questions, but there's an answer for every question, and the Bible gives the correct answer. The Bible's answer is this. It's found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. You know what God said in Genesis 9, 6? He said, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's what he said. And do you know what he concluded that verse with? He concluded that verse, Genesis 9, 6, by saying that the reason that that command is given, that if a man sheds another man's blood by way of murder, then he himself, the murderer's life, is to be taken by man. And God said it's because man's created in my image. That's what he says. That's what we told you at the very onset of the message tonight. God said thou shalt not kill because of the sanctity of human life. And by the way, I didn't mention that early on, but our word kill here literally is murder. Murder. That's what it means. What does murder mean? Well, murder means the innocent taking of human life. Or rather, the taking of innocent human life. I said that incorrectly. Murder means the taking of innocent human life. Now, those men seated on death row who are guilty of taking another human being's life or multiple human beings' life, they forfeited their right to live when they took another human being's life. They had no right to do that. They took another human being who was created in the very image of God, just as they were, and they took that life. And when they took that life, they surrendered their right to live. Now, hey, a person may do that and live in a state that doesn't practice capital punishment, and they may get a life sentence, but in the eyes and mind of God, they forfeited their right to live when they took another human life. And so you're going to hear that if you enter into much debate concerning the Word of God. They're going to say, well, thou shalt not kill. What about capital punishment? God ordained capital punishment, and yes, it was the very same God who ordained the absolute total annihilation of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all of those people. It's the same God. And some people somehow in their mind get the idea that we almost have two different gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. He's the same God. The God of the Old Testament possesses just as much grace in the Old Testament as He does in the New. And the God of the New Testament has just as much wrath as He did in the Old Testament. He does. And so what we're saying to you is that God has not changed. God's always been that very kind of a God. He's an absolute, perfect, holy, and just God. And He requires that of His people. And listen, He has a right to do with mankind what He will. But what He does with mankind will always be just, always be right, always be holy. And so that's what God has ordained, is that if a man, and that's man or woman, any person, takes human life, innocent human life, then that by man, and that's what He says. He didn't say, I will take that person's life. He said, by man shall his blood be shed. That's why it's completely biblical when a person takes innocent human life. Once that person is proven to have done that, God's not endorsing vigilante justice, not, you know, breaking into the jailhouse and taking them out before their trial and hang them high. That's not what He's talking about. But He's talking about when a man is known to be a murderer, have taken innocent human life, then it is the government's responsibility. And some of you may take issue with what I just said. You need to go read the book of Romans. God ordained the powers that be. He ordained governmental authority. It's the government's place to come in and to execute justice upon that person. It's not my place as a citizen. It's government's place to come in and exercise justice, which will be the bringing about of Genesis 9 and 6 in that case. You say, well, what about exceptions for mental illness? The Bible didn't give it, and therefore we don't have a right to give it. Everybody is talking about what happened in the last week or so down here at West Point, about the man killing those six people, and that's horrific and terrible, and all of those things. You know what will happen? If they say they're going to pursue the death penalty. I've heard that he's had mental issues in the past. I don't know about that. I do know I heard the DA say that he would pursue the death penalty. But if they try him and find him guilty, in our culture, they'll send him to Parchment and put him on death row. And he'll stay down there 25 years or more before they execute him. And in 25 years, a lot of us sitting here tonight won't be here. A lot of the people in that community down there won't be here at that time. A lot of the people who know what happened will not be here. A lot of the people that will be here at that time, they won't remember it. They will have been too young. And if they do remember it, time will have erased the impact of it upon them. It won't have the punch, the impact, the rawness that it has upon us now. And what is to be done, what should be done in such a case is that man ought to get as fine and fair a trial as American justice will allow and be found guilty of what everybody knows he done. And when he's found guilty, then Genesis 9 and 6 should be brought to pass swiftly. This is the reality of it. That's what God could. Do you know why God commanded that? That if a man sheds innocent blood, by man his blood should be shed? Well, he said because man's made in my image. But why for our sake did he command it? Why for society's sake did he command that? I'll tell you why he commanded that for society's sake. For this cause. Don't think for one minute that there's not other people. I'm not talking about in Chicago or Memphis or New York or L.A., don't think that there's not people in Monroe County, people that you rub shoulders with at Walmart and the grocery store who are not capable, may never act on it, but are capable of committing the very same sort of crimes. And you know what they need to experience? They need to experience when they hear of something like that. Before they get over the rawness of hearing it, they need to hear, if not physically see, the consequences of it. The people that he murdered didn't die by lethal injection. I'm getting into what I think now. So you take this, do with what you want to do with it. I'm not of the persuasion that they didn't die by lethal injection. He should die by lethal injection. It'd be perfectly fair to take him by a firing squad or something along those lines. That's the way he took human life. You said, Brother Ronnie, what about his soul? Give him a gospel message, give him 30 minutes alone to think about it, and put him in front of the firing squad. That's how a culture keeps wicked depravity from running mad. That's exactly right. We have no grasp. The average among us has no grasp of how really and truly depraved and wicked humanity is. And there are those in our culture, and again, you see them on a daily basis and don't even know it. People who would do unspeakable things to little precious children. People who, like that man, can walk into people's house and blow their brains out and drive to the next house and do the same thing and drive to the next house, do the same thing. And we look at people and we don't realize that that's contained within them. And listen, it's in their depraved nature. And if the powers that be, if that governmental authority that's ordained by God, if it does not, the Bible says it doesn't bear the sword in vain. And he's the governmental authority is supposed to exercise justice swiftly. Swiftly is what I'm talking about. And so that's why we say these things. Now, this message tonight has no doubt been one that's not easy for the faint of heart. I pray, God, you're not faint of heart. But the reality is, folk, we live in a dark world. We live in a lost world. And God put some things in place just for society's sake. If you don't handle things like that, you know what you'll have? Well, I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll have exactly what we have in this country tonight. You'll have absolute lawlessness. Miss Ann, I noticed today she had posted something on Facebook as a second person I seen shared that and talking about how turned upside down culture and everything is, and how that right is wrong and that truth is false. When you live in a culture, I'm not trying to get off out there in left field politically. I'm preaching to you the results and consequences of this very commandment and Genesis 9 and 6. And I'm very comfortable talking about what I'm talking about right now. When you have people like the lady in Wisconsin, the good lady, who the whole country is turned upside down over, who her wife has now received over $1.5 million in GoFundMe donations because she deliberately tried to run over a law enforcement officer. Some people would say, I don't want to hear that preacher. I want to hear all the politics and right-wing stuff. It ain't about right-wing. It's not about Trump. It ain't about immigration. It was a depraved individual who took a vehicle and tried to run over another human being with it. And when he done what any person in their right mind would have done, having the physical ability to do so, he took her out of this world. And now a large chunk of our society would string him up. They'd string him up for that. When she broke all sort of laws in our nation by impeding a lawful investigation, by blocking the road, all these different things that she done, and they can't even see that. Beloved, unto God tonight, you've got video that shows you clearly her running over this man, and they, you know what they say? He had time to get out of the way. He had time to get out of the way. Now, I say that not because I want to bring up all the latest newsreels into our sermons, but I'm telling you that's something that probably everybody here tonight is aware of and knows about. That's an example of what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. When justice is not exercised swiftly, prudently, then this is the kind of things you have. You know who's responsible for her death? Well, namely, she is. She didn't have any business being there. She had no business being there. You know what they were doing? They were out looking for trouble, looking for ICE agents to impede is what they were doing. And then beyond that, her wife, so-called, one of the first things she said on one of the videos as soon as the lady was shot and dead. She said, it's all my fault. It's all my fault. She didn't even want to be here today. And I told her to come, or I made her to come, something along those lines. Well, she's responsible for it. And she just admitted to it. And so you should put Genesis 9:6 to work there. According to her own statement, she just got killed and she said, it's my fault. I'm the one that made her come. And so anyway, we could get all out yonder into left field But I'm telling you that the respect for law and order and human decency and the low value of human life in our society today is because nobody seems to read Exodus 20 and 13. Nobody seems to know what it means and the consequences of it. Thou shalt not kill. And when you have a culture who tolerates, I meant to say something about this earlier on. You're not getting your time back tonight. You're never getting it back. It's gone forever. When a culture starts out willing to deny the sanctity of human life to its most vulnerable citizens, which is the unborn people, things like what I just talked about, what the good lady, that shouldn't surprise us. When doctors can go into a womb and surgically mutilate and cut a baby's body literally into pieces. I'm not trying to be grotesque or embarrass anybody. On a farm, there's times that you'll have to do that with cattle. Sometimes the calf dies and the mother can't give birth to it, and you literally have to go in there and cut it apart, leg by leg, limb by limb, and pull it. And they do babies that way. And those babies have a heartbeat, and they feel, and they're a living soul. God told Jeremiah, while you were in your mother's womb, I called you, and I anointed you. When we can do that to unborn human beings, why should we be surprised that somebody can run over a police officer? And people say he should have stepped out of the way sooner. And can I tell you something else before I close? When you're willing to do that with your babies, it won't be long till you'll do that with your grandmothers and your grandfathers. And it's well on the way. Once you are no longer a functioning member, not functioning, but contributing member of society, when you cost more than you bring in, again, it's treated just like animals on the farm. We're treated like animal life in that instance. On the farm, when it costs more to keep an animal up than the animal produces, that animal turns into sausage. And they are very much for euthanizing old people. And you're going to see that more and more and more. Don't have to be old people either. You take people in their 30s and 40s who, for whatever reason, become unproductive in their life. Then the idea is just to move them on out. They're not profitable anymore. The Word of God still says what it said. Thou shalt not kill. And he meant every word of it. That's our sixth commandment. Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll look at our seventh commandment. All right, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Brother Boozer, would you dismiss us, please, sir?